You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Yeah, so we left off here. Dear brothers and sisters, respect those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and they admonish you. He says, think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work. And remember to live peaceably with each other. So there's such a thing as spiritual leader, okay? That's what he's talking about in this passage. And one of our first keys is to have the right attitude toward our leaders. I'm a leader of a home church with my team, or a group of us lead. So I'm not blowing my own horn tonight. I'm teaching what the Word of God says. And yeah, you see it for yourself. These leaders at Thessalonica, notice it's them. It's leaders, plural. So every single place we go in the New Testament, it's always plurality of leadership. And that's there because of the theology of humanity being fallen as we are. A single leader is untrustworthy. Can be swept away, can be deluded, deceived. A group of mature leaders is going to be harder to deceive. They could still go off track, but yeah, plural leadership, and they're accountable to each other. Now, power-thirsty kingdom builders will resist this, and they will resent having to you know, answer to a group of co-leaders. They don't get along with their co-leaders. And that's the mark of somebody that doesn't belong there. None of them went to seminary. Of course, they didn't have seminary back then. Nothing wrong with seminary. I went to seminary. I'm glad I went to seminary. But I'm simply bringing this up to point out you don't have to go to seminary to be a spiritual leader. And most leaders don't go to seminary. But if you're, you know, it's probably, that's kind of an extra burden that some people take on, especially if they're going to be doing a lot of public teaching and stuff like that. They might need more scholarship. So let's think about this notion of spiritual leaders and go into this in a little bit of depth tonight. We're talking about people, finding people who are relatively more mature believers, not completely mature, not perfect. But compared to the people they're leading, they're you know, a step or two ahead. Some experience there, some experience with God. They have to know the Word of God. It's very clear. Take, for example, this same author, Paul, writing to his disciple Titus, says that leaders must hold fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so they'll be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. And to refute those who contradict. So unlike, you know, leaders in business or government leaders or whatever, in the body of Christ, we're not concerned really with what your opinion is and what we should do, your judgment as a leader. We want to know, what does God say? And the leader knows the Word of God well enough that he can say, well, it's right here and right here and right here. And he can show you what God has to say about your issue. That's spiritual leadership. They have to exhibit good character. Not perfect character, good. You know, really, that they're free of discrediting moral failure. You know, they're not a drunk. They're not a liar. They don't run around. You know, if they're married, they've got a good marriage and family. They stick with their family. They don't go out sleeping around. Fair, just, conscientious. And so in the passages we have where in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1 where Paul talks about what a leader ought to have, most of the things he mentioned are character traits. Not someone that loses their temper and attacks people. Not somebody who's argumentative and just likes to, you know, to argue for sport. That's discrediting. And, of course, that people follow them. if we're like, is this guy a leader? Well, look behind him and see if anyone's following. That would be a pretty good indication right there. If nobody's following the person, then what makes us think that that person would be a leader? In the organic approach to body life, you go out and you begin serving, you begin relating to people, you begin trying to help people with their problems. And in the course of that, the cream kind of rises to the top, and you'll notice that some people are leaders because people are following them, they're opinion leaders, and they're respected. Leaders are supposed to be called by God to serve. All the leaders we see in the Bible, all the way back to Moses, you know, burning bush, David, Nathan anointing him with oil. You know, every leader, the 12 apostles, all chosen. Paul, personally drafted by Jesus. And so God has people that he wants leading for him. And our job is to find out, so who are you saying God should lead here? We can tell that by maybe their fruit being born and the way that they have the hand of God on them. It can be the perception of the church, of the people of God, that this person should be a leader because they have that. But the issue, the importance of the role of the New Testament style leader is serving. Like Jesus said, this is how he explained it. Jesus called them together and he said, now you know this world's kings are tyrants and their officials lord it over the people beneath them. But among you it's going to be real different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you is going to be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life a ransom for many. That's right. Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant leader, laying it all down for his benefit, for the benefit of the people he's leading. And so that's a pretty high bar right there. Yeah. Is this person serving others? That's what we need to be asking. Do they serve? Then, if they do, we recognize this person's leading. He's influencing people. He's a leader. We recognize them as leaders. We don't say, okay, we're going to make you a leader. You know, you're not a leader now. You weren't a leader before, but now you are by our decree. That would be kind of an institutional approach. In a more organic approach, you just are looking around and trying to say, who's doing the leading here? And you're like, she's one. That's clear. And everyone will be like, yeah, definitely. Here's some of the specific roles and provisions and tasks that leaders do. One is called provision. This means that leaders try to provide for the needs of their people. It could be providing environments where people can grow. Like this, we're sitting in a nice spot here. We've got a lecture hall. We've got, you know, several of these around town. And our leaders, you know, initiated this and provided. So we have a nice place to hear studies. And in addition, we have smaller groups meeting in homes, dozens, scores of house churches. And those are kind of orchestrated and initiated by leaders as well. Within a home church, you have a team of leaders. And they try to set an agenda, a schedule of things that is going to be good for people to learn how to use their own spiritual gifts and grow spiritually. Equipping refers to the leader's role in getting knowledge and expertise pushed out to the people, so it's not just hogged by the leaders. So in a passage like this in Ephesians 4, he says that God gave leaders, and he named several different types, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? So in the New Testament model, this word right here, service, diakonia, means ministry. It means to serve, to minister, same thing. And who does the ministry? The saints. That's just a word for commonplace Christians. Later, it became like a saint was like a super Christian or something like that. That's all later. That's not the New Testament. All believers are called set apart ones, which is a saint. So the leaders equip the people. The people do the ministry. In the New Testament model, it's the members that do the ministry of the church, not the leaders. I mean, the leaders serve too, but not in any special way. We're all alike in that regard. But what leaders can do is equip you. You know, people will feel like, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then you need to get equipped. You know, we've got, I know a lot of you are in classes right now learning all kinds of biblical content and also practical ministry details, how to win people, lead people, and how to share the gospel, all that kind of stuff, how to teach. I'm not an elder anymore, but when I was, elders are overall leaders, and then deacons are servants to serve under their leadership. So like I'm a deacon now, as we probably have 50, 80 deacons sitting in this room right now. 850, I think, in our fellowship as a whole, leaders, home church leaders. So it's not an unusual thing. It's real commonplace. And there should be many leaders. Yeah, provision. Support. You know, maybe people need to counsel with someone. They need to sit down and they're having some kind of problem. They're struggling, and then a leader can come alongside with some good support to lift them up, to encourage them, to share helpful content with them. Then there's the notion, too, of protection. Leaders are there to protect the flock, as Jesus put it. The leaders, the shepherd lays down his life for the flock. You have bad players that come in to the body of Christ, people on the take, predatory people that are there to rip people off, that are there to hunt. And God has leaders there to come up and say, pal, that's going to have to change, or you're not going to be able to come here. And if they won't change, show them the road. And leaders are authorized to do that. You also have false doctrine, a huge danger. You see it all through the New Testament. Every one of these groups, it seems like, there's some pathway of false doctrine that people are pushing. And the evil one, the enemy, knows this is how to corrupt a local body, is get them believing false doctrine. So the leader is trained to recognize this and to head it off. A third role is that of direction. Our direction is based on the Word of God. If I tell you, I think you should think about doing this, it's because I can show you how that's a principle in God's Word. I'm not telling people what I think they should do, you know, based on the Dennis way of life. There's no such thing. We go into God's Word, and we find out how it applies to real life situations. There's an aspect of wisdom here. We're hoping that our leaders are kind of wise, at least. And the Bible's real strong on this. We should be willing to get some guidance from wise people. Proverbs 10:21 says, the godly give good advice, but fools are destroyed by their lack of common sense. Fools think they need no advice, but the wise listen to others. Yeah, the fool's too arrogant. He doesn't think, you know, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. Real arrogant, real know-it-all. Humble people realize, I could use some counsel. I could use some advice. And they appreciate it. 13 and 14, people who despise advice will find themselves in trouble. Those who respect it will succeed. The advice of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. How many times have I gone to talk to a mature, respected believer, all confused, and come out of there thinking, man, that was some really good ideas. That is excellent. Yes. Learn what it's like to open up, bring your problems, and get help from leaders. He says, Proverbs 23:9, don't waste your breath on fools, for they despise even the wisest of advice. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. 15:32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Yeah, hating discipline, not wanting to hear that I'm in the wrong on something. That's a mark of a fool. 29:1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond memory. It's kind of like God is, you know, pushing on your head and you're struggling and all of a sudden, not good. This is funny. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Fools so insensitive can't benefit from a reproof. Proverbs 9, don't rebuke a mocker or he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. That's right. Wise people are like, that took some guts to expose yourself, to be vulnerable, to bring me this message, and I appreciate that. So, provision, protection, direction, typical roles for leaders, and motivation also. A group of people, believers, are sitting around. They know we should probably be doing this, we should probably be doing that. They poke at it a little bit here and there. It's kind of a heavy burden. And then a leader comes in there, and all of a sudden people start getting excited about what they're doing. They start to see how awesome it is. Pretty soon they can't get enough of it. And that's an awesome gift for a leader to bestow on a group of people. It's a spiritual gift. God gives this gift out. Things that leaders are not, spiritual leaders. They're not clergy. And in the subsequent history of the church, after the New Testament was done, long afterwards, 100 years afterwards, people began to change the definition of what spiritual leadership is and set up this kind of ironclad. One thing they did away with was this notion of every member ministry. They felt like the lay people are too ignorant. They're not qualified to serve. And so people should just come to us and we'll serve. And the us was the clergy and the them was the laity. And so it set up a situation where there's a hierarchy and you have the clergy get the direct word from God and then they give it out to the people. The people, they sit and soak. They're pretty passive. They give money. But that's about it. Unbiblical. And we just read in Ephesians 4 that that's exactly what it is not. They're not our parents either. Yes, Paul and a couple of others compare their ministry to an aspect of parenting. Like Paul says, we cared for you like a mother cares for a kid. Okay, so that's an analogy. He's not saying we are your parents. Because, you know, when you think of kids, they're completely helpless without their parents. If your kid just walked off down High Street, something bad's going to happen. God gives parents to take care of you know, kids that are not in a position to critique the world and to take a position and defend themselves, so they have caretakers that are parents. That's a poor picture of spiritual leadership. We are fully grown people. Adults who are well able to control ourselves and to learn how to discern a bad thing when it's coming at us. Spiritual leaders are not priests. This idea came in again hundreds of years, a couple hundred years after the New Testament was written. It comes from the Old Testament. They had priests. But a priest is a go-between between God and the people. So when people would come to the tabernacle or the temple to worship God, they'd go to a priest and the priest would take their offering in. In the New Testament, it says we are all priests, all of us, because we can all intercede for our friends. We can pray for our friends and represent God to them. And Jesus is said to be the high priest. So this whole system of priesthood was done away with. 1 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 9. You are a nation of priests. You're all priests. So in the early church, the post-apostolic church, they went back to the Old Testament concept of the priest as a mediator, as a go-between. And you come to your priest and he goes to God for you. And then he can absolve you. He can forgive you in the name of God. So he represents you to God and he represents God to you. That's an Old Testament concept. Wrong. There are also not many gods like some of the incredible mega church leaders that people can't stop talking about. The whole, massive thousands of people just revolves around this one celebrity preacher, often on the take, often scandal-ridden, filthy rich, getting their third jet aircraft. And their people know that, but they don't care. They just continue to kind of idolize them. And that is a gross picture. Leaders should be eager to get away from a man-centered church and get a Christ-centered church. We want to see the church being led by the Holy Spirit, and people should not be focused on men, on personalities. Like the carnally minded ones in 1 Corinthians, who he says, they're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And he's like, you're following men instead of Christ. Bad move. Okay. So where specifically are spiritual leaders authoritative? They have authority over the running of the ministry of the church. And they're accountable to Scripture. And they're accountable to other leaders. So what this means is, okay, we're going to hold our home church meeting on Monday night. Well, I vote that we move it to Tuesday night. Now, we're just going to have it on Monday night. Well, let's vote about it in the church. No, God didn't set up the body of Christ as a democracy. Why? Because, for one thing, especially in a growing body like ours, the newest believers are the most numerous. And the mature and older believers are the least numerous. So it turns control over. That's not God's model. He wants mature leaders to lead the body of Christ. And so when it comes to issues like, what are we going to teach? The leaders decide that. When are we ready to divide this home church into two? The leaders decide that. Who's going to be a leader in the next home church? The leaders decide that. And there's a bunch of things like this. It's the running of the ministry. Not to come out and tell you what kind of car you should buy. Not to come out and tell you who you should be dating. Where you should live. What kind of career you should have. That's not for the spiritual leader to speak to that. Now, I could give you advice like any brother. I'd be no different than any brother in that case. Not authoritative, just, something to consider. And we all can do that. Don't have to be a leader to do that. So, yeah. These leaders in Thessalonica work hard, he says, and you should, love them because of the work. And so what he's basically saying is that the respect that a leader has among the people is earned. Respect has to be earned through advanced, previous, proven service. If someone's a leader, our entire home church is like, well, yeah, we know them very well. They've been serving right here with us. They're truly a servant. And we can tell you all the people they've blessed and raised up. And that's what a leader is. Let's think for a minute about being a good follower. Because there's leaders and there's followers. First of all, it would mean being inclined to go with the leader's direction. You might not agree with something they're trying to pull off. And that's okay, especially if you have your reasons. Especially if you think it's unbiblical. What they're doing, but you're not going to lightly go into that option. You're more, you have an inclination to let them set a direction and let's try to make it work. We appreciate our leaders. That's a good follower. That they realize this, they're spending a lot of time on this and putting a lot of work in. I appreciate that. They're willing to defer on judgment calls. Okay, judgment calls. So here's a decision we need to make. Should this person be added to our teachers? We can't go to the Bible and say, well, it's right here in James 4. Yes. No. There is no biblical instruction on this. It's a judgment call. We can make our judgments based on biblical principles, but the people can disagree about these judgment calls. They do disagree. And so as a follower, when I realize it's a judgment call, I mean, that's not the decision I would have made, but we'll go along with it and we'll support it because they're our leaders. That's a good thing. Not giving them unnecessary flack. Taking pot shots. Criticism. Now, we should feel free to question them. And try to do it as respectfully as possible. But, you know, wait, why are we doing this? And aren't you worried that this could have that negative effect? Are you sure? And so forth. We are free to bring our opinions and our challenges to leaders. And they should have no problem with that. Any leader that has a problem with that is out of line. They should be reported if you have a problem with a leader and you feel like I'm not been treated well here or something like that. I don't appreciate this thing he does. You are free to go to another leader on your home church leadership team and complain about it, or go to an elder or a sphere leader and complain about it. And they will look into it. Any leader that says, oh, you never should have done that, is wrong, out of line. They're being like Diotrephes in 3 John. I'll let you read that for yourself. And another piece of our good attitude is that we realize leaders make mistakes. And we're not going to, you know, if they do make a mistake, yes, they're going to make mistakes. And we don't cut them down and reject them because of that. Because if we're going to start doing that, we're not going to have any leaders real quick. Perfectionism is not what we go by in the body of Christ. So, respecting leaders, yeah. When we respect our leaders, it strengthens them. They feel their people are behind them, they're supporting them. That's a good thing. It also strengthens the church. The body of Christ feels like, legitimately, we've got good leaders here. And we're glad we have them. Thank God that he's provided us with good leaders. On the other hand, cynicism, you know what a cynicism is? That's where you're always questioning people's motives. You don't believe anyone ever does anything altruistically. Suspicion of leaders. These leaders are on the take. They love the glory. That poisons and cripples the body of Christ. We're getting suspicious. It leads to division. It leads to fights. Yeah. But again, cynicism is different than criticism or dissent or questioning of what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. That just shows you're engaged, that you care, and that you're thinking about issues. It's a good thing. So when he says this, live peaceably with each other, our good attitude toward our leaders is part of that. That's where a lot of quarreling and strife come up, is when we distrust leaders. And we should note that this living peaceably with each other is not just kind of a suggestion or a piece of advice. This is a New Testament imperative. That means do this. So the person who is at odds toward a leader or toward even if it's a roommate, someone in your home church, that's a problem. And, you know, we're the people of God. We need to learn to go reconcile those issues. We don't just let conflict fester and spread. We don't go around telling. and gossiping about each other, and did you hear what he said, and so on, that's super ungodly. And it's on the conflicted person, the person who feels conflicted, on them to go and try to resolve that conflict. Get some help if you need it. Go to a mature believer and say, what do I do about this? I'm really pretty upset with this person. All right. Proverbs says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. You get a proud fool, and everywhere they go, they get into conflicts. If it's this leadership team, they leave that team, they go to another team, pretty soon they're in conflict with them. They move into a new ministry house, pretty soon they're in conflict with them, everywhere they go. Why? Because they're a fool. Because they're proud. Who can be a leader? How about you? Yeah. A lot of you are not leaders now. Maybe you could be a leader. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, it's a trustworthy statement. If anybody aspires to the office of overseer, leader, it's a fine work he desires to do. It's okay with God to sit and say, you know, I might be interested in this. To lead, people will be like, I wouldn't even know what to say. There's no way I could do it. Yeah, not now. Not now, maybe. But go to God on it. We need leaders. We need good leaders badly in our fellowship. People come to Christ. Our home church fills up. There's no more seats anymore. And it's pretty urgent that we get another home church going, that we open up so that the gospel can continue to spread. Now, for that, we're going to need more leaders. We put in a college ministry, 250. We just had a bunch of leaders move to adults, so that hurt. We're going to need more leaders. Ask God about this. Just privately between you and him. Is this something you might ever call on me for? Should I look to this? And I think God should be the one that makes the decision. I don't think we should be like, God, whatever else you want from me, I'm never going to be a leader. I think that's a real unspiritual, attitude. You're stepping forward to volunteer to never volunteer. When God gives you something and he hands it to you, what do? You say, thank you, and you take it. And you don't tell him, I'm not going to take that. That's a bad attitude. You got to get equipped. That'll take some time. It could take a few years to get to where you know enough that you could be a leader. That's a reasonable investment. You're enjoying yourself the whole time. It's not like you're holding your breath for 3 years. And get out there and begin to serve and see what happens. Try to serve this way. Try to serve that way. Try some different types of ministries. Go help the poor some. Serve your roommates. Counsel someone. And you'll start to notice God used me in that situation. That was awesome. I felt God using me. He was empowering me. And that's a sign right there that you got a gift and that you could develop that. Yeah. Oh, the joys of leadership. Pretty massive, actually. I love being a leader, partly because I'm not out leading by myself. I'm part of a leadership team. So I think there's 6 or 7 of us. I don't know how many we are. But we're all really good friends. We get together and deliberate and figure out where to go from here. So leadership in that setting, it's not like everything's on you. It's like you're making your contribution to a team that are trying to put together a path forward. And to work together on something that really matters, it's wonderful. It's enjoyable. There are negatives. You take some flack at certain points. There are rigors. like anything really big, really important. It's not just a cakewalk, but it is super enjoyable, and I recommend it highly. Most people in a situation like ours, where we have leadership teams, most people could probably lead, because they're not being expected to be a charismatic, you know, trailblazing leader. They're just helping the team arrive at good decisions. Yeah, most of us could probably do that someday. So think about it, pray about it, and maybe God will tell you something. Yeah, God, we're very thankful for the hundreds of people that have stepped forward already and offered to help lead your people in the city, and we know we're going to need a lot more, and we're excited about that. I'll bet some of the people listening here tonight, this might be the first time they ever really considered that possibility. And yeah, we pray that people will realize that in an environment where you get plenty of equipping and plenty of help, it's really doable. It's not something to shy away from. And there's great joy when we serve you and your people and we see you working through us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.